Well, good morning.
Yes.
Let me tell you that it is a joy for me to be here today. And this has been an intense week, hasn't it? My plan this morning, God willing, is to give us some comfort and some encouragement from the Word of God. My initial plan was to go through Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and I'm going there, but I'm not going to stay there. Because of what happened this week, we all need to be reminded that our Lord is in control, that He is good in everything He does, and that His providence is never wrong, though it sometimes will appear to human eyes as something awkward, but He's always right. And He's always doing everything for our good. A few years ago, in 2017, when I graduated from Calvin Seminary, and by the way, I do not share, I'm not aligned theologically to Calvin Seminary because of some of their emphasis. I know some good people there, but they have a strong emphasis on social justice and a sort of social justice gospel. So those were interesting 2 years there among them. My final paper was on the mission of the church and basically a study of the Great Commission. And the mission of the church primarily has nothing to do with social justice. Rather, it is to proclaim divine justice. That is the mission of the church. Proclamation. So if you would turn your Bibles to Matthew 28, I'm going to be reading in two versions this morning. So this is New American Standard, not my favorite. That's the one that we read, that we use at Grace Emmanuel. But later, for the worship, it's going to be the New King James, the one that we use at the seminary. So Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." Hey, here's the mission of the church. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So let's pray again. Father God, we come to you and we pray in the name of Jesus that you will bless us this morning. Open our minds and hearts to receive your word. And oh God, your word, not mine. I have a lot of potential to mess up. But I pray again for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, for the unction of the Spirit, that you will speak to our hearts. And that we would be encouraged by your word, by the fact that you have everything under control, and that you love us, and that you do everything for our good. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am convinced that the mission of the church is plainly described in the Great Commission. So there is a book by Kevin DeYoung, and Greg Gilbert, which is called The Mission of the Church. And the thesis of the book is that the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship and obey Jesus Christ now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. That's quite a statement. I like that. It's a good definition. Then when the apostles, and therefore not only the apostles, but the whole church, are commissioned by Jesus to such a great task, to go and make disciples. Oh, what a task. A task that is virtually impossible for us to do. But then the center of attention in this passage, as I see it, is not in the mission itself. It's not the mission itself, but it is the very one who gives the so-called Great Commission. Matthew 28:17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. They worshipped him because he is worthy to be worshipped, because he is king, because he reigns. Jesus is the Lord, the King, who sends us in this Great Commission. In the end, it's about him. It's about doing what he expects us to do. Preaching the gospel. I see some people that they believe that the mission of the church is also to do good deeds. But don't get me wrong, we are believers. And yes, we do good deeds. We do good things to others. We love people. We are supposed to help people. Yes, we are. And if we don't do it, if we don't feel like we should help people and love people, there is something broken in our Christianity. But some people, they put those things together, the proclamation of the gospel and the good deeds. They put them on the same level and they say, this is the whole mission of the church, the whole thing. You have to do both. But in the Bible, you don't see that parity. You see more like a priority to the spiritual things. Yes, we should love people and help people in their need. But first and foremost, we have to know that our mission is to send people to heaven. So I'd rather have someone in need going to heaven than someone going to hell with the belly full. And I choose. So there is priority. There is something that comes first. Not that we don't do the other thing. Jesus is sovereign. He is commanding and he is controlling this mission. He is behind it. Some people even mistake our mission with the so-called Missio Dei, the mission of God. God is working in the world. He's doing his work. But our work is to obey him and fulfill the Great Commission. And that's what we do. Why is not the mission of the church to be involved in everything? Maybe involved in political activism. Why we shouldn't be doing this as a church? We should influence. Yes, we should preach to the governments, to the civil authorities. We should proclaim this is God's revealed truth. And as a church, we must inform them of this truth and hold them accountable. Yes. But the church is not an NGO getting involved in political activism. Maybe a few of you believe to have a calling from God to get more involved in politics. That's fine. And I'm sure that the job of the elders is to equip you so that you can do whatever, fulfill whatever calling God has for you in a better way for God's glory. But I don't believe in that thing that, as that Kevin Young says, that if the mission of the church is everything, well, then it's nothing. If the mission of the church is to be involved in politics, in political activism, I believe that disrespects the beauty of God's church, in which God distributes His gifts amongst His people. And not everyone is gifted the same way and called to do the same things. So that would be very unfair if I would say that the mission of the church is to proclaim some political view out there and get involved in activism, and not everyone is called to that. But when the mission of the church is to proclaim the gospel, oh, everyone gets involved. Even when you just share the gospel with someone. But then, yes, there's a church also doing the proclamation. I do believe that this mission, this great commission, is not given to individual Christians. I believe it's given to the church. And why do I say that? Well, because Jesus says that we are going to accomplish this mission by doing three things. Yes, we have to go, which means that we do not stay where we are and wait until the world comes to us. That's not going to happen. They hate us. They're not coming. So we go, but we accomplish this mission. We make disciples by baptizing and by teaching them, by proclaiming the gospel and teaching the whole counsel of God. Can an individual Christian baptize someone? Can I decide someday, well, maybe next Lord's Day, I'm not going to church in Grand Rapids, I'm going to stay at home, and I'm going to minister some baptisms. Can I do that? No, I wasn't given that mission. That would be a sin. I'm not authorized by God to do that. So baptisms are done by the church. It is a task given to the church, and the church ministers the baptisms and the teachings. And the church does that through their officials, ordained officials. So that's the mission of the church. And that was just for the sake of introduction, that was what my major paper was all about. And then I spent a lot of space, a lot of pages, talking about this social justice gospel, or whatever they call it. But let's get back to the text, to the sovereignty of the King. Note in verse 16, the 11 disciples, because Judas was not among them anymore, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And if you look back a few verses, when the women came to look at Jesus' grave, the angel said to them, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Can you see here Jesus commanding the events? He's in charge of the events. He's telling them what to do, where to go, to places that He designated. And the verb used here in Greek means to determine a specific time or course of events, to arrange, to order, to appoint, to establish. Those are actions that can be done by a sovereign God. Jesus is in charge of everything that is happening in the world. Acts 13, 49 and 48. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Isn't it wonderful that God is in control of everything, even of those that He chose from eternity to be with Him for all eternity? So the disciples, they were supposed to meet Jesus on a specific time that was not just a random time. We can agree that Jesus had a specific time in His mind. So on a specific place, on a mountain in Galilee. So this is not a random thing. It's not a random event. The very occasion of the Great Commission, the very occasion was a display of Jesus' sovereignty. And He goes there and says, all authority has been given to me. And I think that Matthew wants to make a point here. Not only to tell us what our mission is, but to tell us that there is someone who has received all authority from the Father, and that one is in charge and in control of everything. Even their meeting, even the very place and time and occasion where they received the Great Commission, that was appointed by God to happen on that specific place and on that specific time. In fact, the sovereignty of Jesus is important here, because Matthew does not just present the Great Commission in a theological vacuum. The way Matthew has been introducing Jesus since the beginning, describing Jesus in his gospel, he sets the context in which the Great Commission will happen. The Great Commission is a closing event in his gospel. An event that is strongly connected with the rest of the book, and especially with the first two chapters. And that's where I'm going to spend more time now. The first two chapters of Matthew where the circumstances in which Jesus came to this world are an amazing demonstration of God's sovereignty. Oh, it is amazing. In the very first verse, Matthew introduces Jesus as a king. A king rules. A king reigns. And Matthew gives all his royal credentials. Jesus is called the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And those are credentials of the promised king of the Jews. Matthew 2:2, he is even called the King of the Jews. But now chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Oh, isn't that a maybe? He's a babe. And there are people coming from far to worship him. And do you see the connection with the Great Commission? Matthew 28:17, when the disciples saw him, they worshipped him. He's been worshipped since he was a babe. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled. I think troubled is an understatement. Oh yes, he was troubled. Oh, I'm troubled sometimes. Herod saw Jesus as a threat to his kingdom. So the wise men visit him. And then he's troubled. If a baby could get that kind of attention, wise men coming from far to worship him. Perhaps Herod would have said, well, I will make sure that this Messiah will never grow up. If he gets all this attention now as a baby, what's going to happen when he grows up? My kingship is done. Who is this Jesus that Matthew presents here, a king worthy to be worshipped? Even when he was a helpless babe, he was powerful enough to get Herod's attention. And so Herod wanted to know where Jesus was supposed to be and also his age so that he could get him killed. Now see that Matthew 2 verses 4 through 7. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet, and that is in Micah 5:2. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the wise men and determined from them the exact time that the star appeared. Now listen, this is something amazing here. Well, we know there was a prophecy given by the prophet Micah. So, well, the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Then we would expect Jesus to be born in Nazareth, right? That's where Joseph and Mary lived. So Jesus was supposed or expected to be born in Nazareth. But then, no, there is a prophecy. The Messiah must be born in Bethlehem. So he's not going to be born where mom and dad lived. So in order to fulfill Micah's prophecy, Jesus must be, by the time of his birth, in Bethlehem. And Joseph and Mary need to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And that will be a short trip. Maybe not so short in that time, but about 70 miles. Okay, and this is... God is doing something amazing here. And Matthew is writing this. And this is the point that he wants to make. Would you agree with me that it would be a lot easier if God had sent an angel to talk to Joseph and Mary? Well, they have been visited by angels before. That wouldn't surprise them. So, if I were God, thanks God I'm not. That's what my solution would be. Well, I'm going to send an angel, and then the angel is going to meet Joseph and Mary. And he's going to be very polite and say, well, you know, there is a prophecy from Micah. I think that you know that prophecy. So, I am sorry for the inconvenience. but you two must go to Bethlehem. And stay there until the baby is born. And it's a short trip. Would it be difficult for God to do that? To give this order to the angel? Would it be difficult for Joseph and Mary just to obey this order? That would be very simple. The angel would come, send them, they would go, they would obey. They were faithful believers. But did it happen this way? No. God made it happen in a way that is astonishing. God could have done this very simple. But see, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says that now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now, who was Caesar Augustus? Well, he was the emperor Octavian, the most powerful man on earth, the first Caesar to receive the august title of emperor. Octavian was so powerful that he achieved godlike status. That's a commentator. I'm quoting a commentator here, a scholar. He was so powerful that he achieved godlike status in parts of the Roman Empire, to the point that people would hail him as the savior of the whole world. All it took was a word from the emperor. See, that's how powerful he was. All it took was a word from the emperor, and people thousands of miles away were set in motion because of a census. This man orders a census in the whole empire. But we know that all it took was actually one word from God. That would have been so easy to send an angel to Mary and Joseph and say, go to Bethlehem to fulfill that prophecy. But that's not the way God wants to show to the world that he is in control of everything. When Jesus came to earth, God was shaking the world and using the most powerful emperor on earth as a mere pawn in his hands, moving him as in a chess game. God put in the heart of Caesar that all the Roman world should be enrolled, and a decree to the whole empire, such a vast territory, just because he wanted to move two insignificant people 70 miles. I want to move a couple from this city to that city. What am I going to do? I'm going to shake the world. I'm going to get this most powerful man that is in command. And if right now you're thinking of anyone that is in the White House, yes, God does the same thing with him and with whomever is there. A pawn in God's hand as he is fulfilling his plans. Even wicked emperors, he wanted to move a couple 70 miles. He made everyone move to demonstrate his power. Matthew registers this here because he wants to show us who Jesus is and how powerful he is and how much in control he is. So what at first appeared to be a great show of Caesar's power actually proved the supremacy of God's power, God's sovereignty. Even Caesar's decree was part of the divine plan. God rules all things for His own glory. All things. And my brothers and sisters, let that comfort you this morning. As you see the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God, even in the person of Jesus, there's a babe here in this moment of time. Caesar is the king and the so-called savior of the whole world, but actually, he's no more than a pawn in God's hand. He's being moved so that the real, the true King of Kings and only Savior of the world will come as God has promised. Isn't God marvelous? But the story is not over. There is more. If that was not enough demonstration of God's sovereignty and power, well, Matthew would give us more. Let's go back to Herod in Matthew 2. The wise men were following a star, so God could have sent directly to the star or the wise men directly to where Jesus was. But no. That's what I would have done. But not God. They first had to stop by Herod's palace and let Herod know about Jesus. Yes, I want to send those wise men to Jesus, but before they get there, they're going to stop at Herod's palace and they will inform Herod of what is going on. For what? So that another chain of events would again be unleashed in order to fulfill God's word. Again, God will move a king as his pawn in order to fulfill his word. Matthew 2:13, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Well, Herod didn't have to know about that. But God made the wise men stop by Herod's house, tell him about Jesus. Herod gets troubled. He wants to kill every baby in the area. So Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. Why? Well, this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. That's in Hosea 11:1. Prophecy must be fulfilled. There are many easy ways to do that, but God unleashes another course of events. And even some drastic events. And that's beyond my ability to understand. And beyond anyone's ability to understand. God used this king Herod, who did some terrible things. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined. He had determined from the wise men. Then, what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now, based on these accounts, can you see the picture of God reigning, ruling, controlling? Can you see how important it is to see, to have this magnified view of God's sovereignty in our minds through this word? I don't think that Matthew is reporting those events just because he wants to. God is we know that God is inspiring this word, and these events are important. Through these very events, we see God's hand behind evil and wicked leaders, behind the actions of these leaders. God is not doing the evil, but everything is under His control. And He is unleashing all these events so that His word will not fail and will be proven true and trustworthy. So it is necessary to highlight the sovereignty of God. And Matthew does that in the very beginning, and it does in the end of his gospel. And why? Because either as a church or individually, like I said in the beginning, we were given really such a great commission. But I mean, too great for us. Too great a task for us. By great, by too great, I mean virtually impossible to be accomplished. So Matthew is not going to present us, he's not going to spend his time showing to us a Jesus that is no more than just a good example for us. Then in the end of his gospel, he will be there and say, my friends, go to the nations and spread the love. Preach love. Preach love. Do some social justice or something. Go there and just love people. See, I'm an example to you. Go there in love and together, you and I, let's hope that some people will love me back. No. That is not the message. And that's not what a sovereign king would do, either. The message is go there and make disciples. His sheep is there. Go there and bring them. Tell the world the message. Yeah, that they will hate. But his sheep will listen. Will listen. We know that. And they will come. Oh, Jesus wielded a whole empire so that he would be born in Bethlehem. Herod tried to kill him, but failed. Because Jesus would die. See, Jesus would die only at the divinely and sovereignly appointed time. He was in control of everything. This is the King that sends us on mission. What he started on the occasion of the Great Commission, he will finish. He is still king. He reigns. He will finish because he reigns. And we are encouraged. I am encouraged by that word. whatever the church is doing in the world has to do with this mission. And because of that, yeah, the world, it may even burn. But the church will stand no matter what. So yes, I'd rather preach a lot, not a lot, but exclusively the gospel. Because by preaching the gospel, I know that people are going to be strengthened by the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. Not social justice, not political activism. The gospel. That gives you any power to endure, to resist to the attacks of the evil one. I weep because many preachers and church leaders, they changed the gospel already. Just put it aside, and they have been using their holy calling to preach earthly matters. Things that do not have eternal value. Temporal things. Don't get me wrong. Everything that we do has implication in this time. Yes. The gospel feeds you, gives you power. It informs you, it instructs you so that it can be a better housewife, a better husband, a better lawyer, and even a better politician. But it is the gospel. And our mission is to preach it. It is to proclaim it to the world. The world, the society does not need a social reform. It doesn't need that kind of transformation. It needs to be saved. So my only concern, my primary concern, is that people will be transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. He will finish what He started because He reigns. Let us pray. Dear Father, we are amazed by the way You disclose Your power in this world. By the way, You show in this very gospel that You are such a sovereign, ruler, king. Nothing is happening out of Your control. Just the opposite. Everything is happening to fulfill Your purposes. Even those things that we do not understand, and we are never going to understand all the connections. But we know that You are in control. Oh, let it, please God, let it comfort our hearts. Come and comfort our hearts in these quite turbulent times. Come and comfort us. We pray in our Lord's name. Amen.